want to download the documents, print them, and have them for the children, that would be when you guys are ready back there. I guess we're all good. Okay. We're in a series called Turning Tough Times into Victorious Times. You know, we finished our Easter series, and we came out of that, and I was like, okay, well, you know, these are tough times, but they really shouldn't be for us. And we've looked at Paul the last few weeks and how Paul was in prison. And, you know, it looked bad to his followers in Philippi, which were a distance away. It looked bad that he was in prison. And he writes to them, and like I told you, I think it was last week, you know, if Satan knew he was going to write the book of Philippians while he was in prison, Satan never would have put him in prison. Because that little book has incredible wisdom in it and is a great book. And so, as we've read through that, though, Paul said, you know, guys, chill out. Because I know it looks bad from your vantage point, but from where I am, this has been a great thing because the gospel has been advancing. And so, and we talked about him and how he looked at him. We talked about David and how David perceived Goliath and how the army of Israel was so afraid of Goliath. And David had a different perspective, a different attitude. You know, their attitude was, you know, he's too big to kill. And David's attitude was he's too big to miss. Same giant, same problem, different attitude, different perspective. And so in Hebrews 12:2 it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, don't worry, I just swallowed wrong, okay? I know, you go and somebody coughs now, everybody goes, ah! You know, so I'm glad we don't walk in fear. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy, say joy. Oh my goodness, I love that. Thank you. So, for the joy that was set before. Wait. You know, there's no joy in this. The man's about to go to the cross. All right? So, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for the joy, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. I just about forgot how to do inserts. And so, once I got started, it's long today, but. You know, I hadn't done one in a while. But page 1, number 1. I heard Jerry Savelle say one time that he asked the Lord this question. He said, how could it be possible to endure Calvary and all the suffering and shame with joy? You knew you were going to be made sin. You knew you were going to be made a curse. You knew you were going to be abused and tortured. You knew you were going to be spat upon, laughed at, mocked, scorned, and ridiculed. You knew that you were going to have a crown of thorns pierced into your head, nails driven into your hands and into your feet, and a spear thrust in your side. You knew you were going to be forsaken, that you were going to die alone in anguish and in pain. How could you endure all that with joy? And the Lord told him, I could endure all that with joy because I knew how it was going to turn out. See, as followers and imitators of Christ, you and I can endure anything as long as we know how it's going to turn out and what the final outcome is. Now, someone might say, but how do you know? I don't know. Yeah, you do. It's called the Bible. Go read it sometime. It'll do you good. Because that's what it's been given for. It's been given to reveal to us how it's all going to turn out. But where does it say that in the Bible? Well, one of the places it says that is in Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Does it say the righteous may be afflicted? Could be afflicted? No. It says once in a while you might be afflicted. No, it says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And who are the righteous? We are. You accept Jesus, you become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, say but, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Yeah, all. So yeah, we're going to go through it. But as long as we stay in faith, yeah, we'll be delivered from them all. Somebody say amen. See, I don't know about you, but since 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me that I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, then I know how it's going to turn out. Therefore, whatever the circumstance I find myself facing, no matter how dismal it may appear, regardless of how difficult it may be for a time, I can endure it with joy. I can do that because all the time I am being afflicted, I am looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith. All during the trials and the tribulations, throughout the suffering and the afflictions, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord who delivers me out of them all. Understand, God does not cause the situation, but He will always be there to use it and to deliver us through it. So that's a lesson I think every Christian needs to learn. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I love this in the Message. You guys have heard me read it many times. I love it in the Message. And I got it. Thank God in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Amen. Through us. So you got to put this in context now. Okay, I got it. I finally get it. I thank you, Lord God, Lord my God, in Christ, because you lead me from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Why? Because through us, He brings knowledge of Christ. So if I'm going through all of these trials many of the afflictions of the righteous, okay? I'm not trying to be negative, but as I said in the other day or last week in the Message, you know, we don't deny reality. We just deny reality. We just deny their reality, the ability to conform how we're going to live. So we understand. Thank God that He leads me from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Why? Because through us, He brings the knowledge of Christ. How does He do that? What is the best witness you can have? Going through victory to victory to victory to victory. So through us, He brings the knowledge of Christ. Wherever we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. What does that mean? It means that, yeah, we got the same problems other people have, but how do we deal with them? How do we deal with them? We get on board and we go from one victory parade to the next victory parade. And as we do that, we are a testimony to the goodness of God, and people see that in our lives. And it is a fragrance. It is a sweet smelling fragrance, because with all of the stuff that goes on in the world, there's not much victory unless you walk in faith, and then you are victorious. Amen. So Paul incorporated into his life this attitude of gratitude, this thanksgiving, the celebrating, the rejoicing that he prescribed to others. And notice that immediately after exhorting the Philippians, in Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Then he says in verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. All right, so how do I go from victory parade to victory parade? I do that because I'm not worrying, because worry is fear, and fear will shut off my faith. So I don't worry about it. I pray about it. And then what? What did Paul teach us? To thank God for the answer. Rejoicing and thanking are such an integral part of the faith, the life of Paul, that they can't be removed. When he prays, he rejoices and he gives thanks to God. When he walks in faith, he rejoices and he gives thanks to God. When things are going well, he rejoices and he's giving thanks to God. When he has an adversity going on, a problem, a situation, he rejoices and he gives thanks to God. Obviously, somewhere along the way, Paul learned how to celebrate life to the full. And just as he told the Philippians to do, he gave thanks to God always. Not for everything, but in everything. Now, this world, this word always there, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, in Philippians 4:4, can be defined this way, without exception. So rejoice in the Lord without exception. Say, without exception. Regardless of the situation, whether good or bad, Paul gave thanks to God, rejoicing in the Lord without exception. And he could do that because as he wrote to his followers in Philippi, he knew that he had this attitude of gratitude in any situation, and he's trying to get them to understand that and realize that that will be their ultimate deliverance, his ultimate deliverance and theirs. Number two in your insert. And the same is true for us. And that's why we need to learn to do as Paul taught and as Paul practiced. We need to learn to rejoice always and to give thanks always. Why? Because we know that regardless of our situation, He always causes us to triumph. It is an attitude, people. You know, I talk to people on the phone. I know they're Christians. They've been customers for a long time. We talk about the Lord and stuff. But it's like they call in the morning. It's like, how you doing? Well, you know, man, it was a rough weekend. This didn't go right and that didn't go right. And this is that and that's this. And I'm sitting there thinking, dear God, go back to bed. You would never hear me talk like that. Have any of you ever heard me talk like that? No. I don't talk like that. I don't care how crummy my weekend was. You do not hear me talk like that. Why? Because that's nothing but giving glory to Satan. Saying, yeah, I went through this, I went through this, I went through this. Okay, but I overcame them all. It was great. But they don't bring out that last part. You know, they just want to whine and complain about what didn't go right. Well, welcome to life, people. Things don't go right all the time. But what do you do about it? Yeah, you thank God, but you stay with it till you win. In Psalms 37:5, David wrote, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. You can't bring it to pass. You're not that good. And later in the New Testament, Paul echoes the same idea when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:14, to give thanks to God who always causes us to triumph. Page 2, number 1 of your insert. If we will trust our situation to God, whatever it may be, He will bring us through to victory. Amen? Amen? He will deliver us. He will bring it to pass. He will cause it to happen. Sometimes we read in the Bible where God brought something to pass or caused something to happen suddenly. Say suddenly. And many times, however, that sudden event occurred after a long period of time of waiting and watching. In Hebrews 6:12, we are exhorted, be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Man, there's a lot of stuff in this sermon today. Be followers of those, who are the those? Those who win in life. Those who have won in life. Be followers of those who through faith and patience. You got to have that patient piece. Because God is not a microwave. It's about His timing, not yours. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises of God. The promises of God are there. What verse did we read last week? And it comes down and it says, when you've done all you know to do, stand. And then it says what? Stand, therefore. When you've done all you can do, stand. And then people say, well, what do you do after you stand? You stand, therefore. You just stand and you're not moved until you receive the promise of God. Why? Because it belongs to you as a child of God. God's promised triumph does not always come quickly or easily. It is a result of faith and patience and perseverance. And that's why we must never give up, never write off anything as a bad experience or a lost cause. We must stay with it until God turns it around and causes us to triumph. Bottom line is we play till we win. But He cannot do that if we are not willing to stand and having done all that we know to do, stand, therefore. Number 2 on your insert. I'm on page, 2, I think. We can't expect to triumph any given... We cannot. Say cannot. I want to make sure you know I'm on the cannots here. We cannot expect to triumph in any given situation of life if we are not willing to see that situation through eventual victory, regardless of how long it takes. You know, I heard Kenneth Hagin say a long time ago, he said, when Satan comes at you, and you stand, and once he realizes you're going to stand no matter what, well, you got the victory because he's going to move on to something else because he knows he's not going to take you down with that one. So faith and persistence, perseverance. In Galatians 6:9, Paul echoes these same words as in the book of Hebrews in his message to the Philippians when he writes this, and let us not be weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Does that mean walking the old lady across the street? It could be, but that's not what he's talking about. What is the well-doing? Doing the Word of God. And let us not be weary in doing the Word of God. For in due season, and what? After you've done what? stood. Let us not grow weary in doing the word of God, in doing good. For in due season we shall reap. What's that next word? If. Man, those two-letter words are powerful. What's the next word?
If
we faint not. What happens if you faint? You don't get the prize. And I know some people, they get real irritated with me when I talk like this, but I'm all about the prize. I mean, if I'm going to go through getting saved, I expect to go to heaven. If I'm going to tithe, I don't tithe because, you know, I used to know what tithe, I didn't know what tithing meant, and I still tithe. But now that I know what it means, I expect God to do his part. When I give offerings, I expect God to do his part. When I believe in faith that by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, I believe God to do his part. I've got my part, he's got his part. And so we just need to understand that. If we faint not. And the man who wrote those words was no novice. He was a seasoned veteran at this. You know, we're talking about Paul. He was a man who had seen it all. He had been through it all. And when he says that God will always cause us to triumph, he knows what he's talking about. In the mind of God, no situation is hopeless. No one is beyond redemption or deliverance. There's no end but triumph. What we must ask ourselves is, how desperately do you want to have the victory? How desperately do you want that triumph? If we want it so much that we will stand and stand and stand and stand and stand, then God will grant us that victory as we have seen in his word. 2 Kings 7:3-4. We're going to look at a story about four lepers. It's a very familiar story to many of us. And so it says, there were four men with leprosy. They're sitting at the entrance of the city gates. And they say, why should we sit here waiting to die? Or the King James says, what? Why sit we here until we die? Right? So why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Syrian army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, well, at least we're going to die anyway. So, like I said, you're probably familiar with the story. It concerns these four lepers, and they were the least likely people to be successful that I've ever read about. The reason they were such unlikely candidates for success is because they already had three strikes against them. Number one, they suffered from leprosy, and they knew that at some point this dreaded disease was going to kill them. Number two, they were starving to death. You know, the enemy forces had surrounded the city, cut off the supply lines to the city, and the city is in famine. And not even the rich could buy food because there was no food to buy. And because of their disease, these men weren't even allowed in the city gates. So even if there was food, they can't go in there to beg for it, but there's not. And then number three, the enemy was about to attack and destroy everyone anyway. And so like a vulture, they were just waiting until the inhabitants of that city became too weak and unable to resist them. And here's one thing you need to understand. Do not be naive. That is exactly what the devil does to us. He tries to surround us and starve our faith. He'll bring up a circumstance. He'll bring up a situation in your life that's hard, that gets to you, that's difficult. And unfortunately, what happens with most people when that happens? Do they run to God, or do they run away from God? They run away from God. So something bad really happens. Satan circles the wagons around you. You're not running to God. And so what's Satan doing? He's waiting for your faith to just dwindle to nothing. He's siphoning it off one piece at a time until you're too weak to resist. Because what we learned last week, you got to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So he breaks you down into a point where there's no resistance left, and then boom, he's got you. And so don't think that this is not a strategy that he doesn't use on people every day. So you got these four men, and they didn't have a very promising future. If their leprosy didn't kill them, then they would die of starvation. That is, if the enemy didn't put them to the sword before that. And if anyone had a right to have a bad attitude, it was these guys. In the natural, they had nothing to live for, nothing to hope for, nothing to motivate them or inspire them or encourage them. And you and I think we have problems. Now, I'm not belittling or demeaning your situation, but surely it cannot be as desperate or as devastating as the situation in which these guys find themselves. But as we'll see, something happened to change their situation. And the only thing that happened was they changed their attitude. They changed their outlook. They asked themselves, why should we sit here waiting to die? That's a good question. And that question had tremendous importance. And it eventually brought about, like I said, a change, not only in these men's supposedly hopeless situation, but because they changed, it changed the situation of thousands of others, people that were destined to die that were in the city. And the reason that question changed these men's situation is because it changed their response to the situation. Again, it's all how you perceive things. Instead of sitting and waiting to die, they decided to do something and to go into action. That's faith. Their attitude was, if death is coming for us, then it's going to have to catch up with us because we're going to be on the move and we're not just going to sit here and wait for it. We're going to get up and we're going to go to the camp of the enemy. If they let us live, fine. And if they kill us, well, at least we made an effort. So they went into action. Instead of sitting there in misery and despair, hello, instead of feeling sorry for themselves, instead of moaning and complaining and crying, woe is us, there is no hope, there's no way out, they stood to their feet and set themselves into motion. And many Christians today, they are sitting in utter defeat without even rising up on their feet and entering the battle. And that's just tragic, and it's unnecessary. Remember, where's the battleground? It's in your mind. We've learned that many, many times. The battle is in your mind. The battle is waged while you're sitting at the table, while you're driving through traffic, doing your daily routine, when Satan's sitting there bombarding you with thoughts and trying to get you to start speaking things out of your mouth. And this is the victory or the defeat that comes. Normally Satan doesn't show up and just run you over with a bulldozer. It's during these times when you're doing things and he's talking to you. And all the time, we're accepting defeat. And God say, no, 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 I can cause this to be a triumph. And that's why we need to learn a lesson from those four and decide to do something about our situation before it's too late. They said, why should we sit here waiting to die? Good question. 2 Kings, still in chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. At dusk, they got up and they went to the camp of the Syrians. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Syrians to hear the sound of chariots and horses, excuse me, and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians, the Egyptian kings, to attack us. So they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp. They entered in the one tent. They ate and drank, carried away silver, gold, and clothes. They went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things and went and hid them also. And then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Now, you say things like this. Well, you know, gosh, in the Old Testament, so many cool things like that happened. I wish things like that happened today. Well, many of you have heard me tell this story. Go back to the 1960s to the Seven-Day War, Israel and Syria. And it wasn't much of a war. I mean, it should have been, because so many things happened. I mean, Syria was backed up to the Israeli border. And they're shooting missiles just across the line. And they just sail over Israel into the ocean. Not a one hits Israel. But the one that's just like this story is you had a gully. And in this gully, you had the Syrian army. They had 1,000 soldiers and 100 tanks. Coming up this road, you had the Israeli army with one tank and 100 soldiers. The Israeli army crosses the threshold with one tank and 100 soldiers, and the Syrians all lay down their arms, come out of their tanks, and surrender. because they said they heard the sound of a fully mechanized division coming towards them. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're in a valley, or you're in a situation, and you need an army. You don't have to have an army as long as it sounds like an army, because the enemy will flee or give up. So these things are still happening today. That's in history. You can go look it up. So these men, they arose. They got up and they went into action. And I'm convinced that as soon as these four lepers began to walk toward... What do we talk about all the time? Look, Satan wants to stop you. Because in God, if you're not moving forward, the tide of life is going to move you backward. You have to persevere. You have to continue to move forward. If they just sit there and talked about it, well, why sit here until we die? Well, I don't know, because what are we going to do? I mean, you know, there's nothing we can, you know, just like most people, you know, what are we going to do? I guess we're just going to die. You know, I mean, that's how most people talk. But they said, no, we're going to do something. We're going to head out to the enemy and see what they're going to do. And I believe that once they took that first step, that's all it takes. God's just waiting for you to have some faith in something. They took that first step, and I believe that God went into motion and caused the sound of a mighty army. And so I'm sure that there were times they were walking and they were talking, and they're like, man, we just need to go back. We just need to sit down here and just die. We get there, what if they torture us? You know, what if they don't just kill us? What if they torture us? You know, what if we don't deal with what ifs? So they took a step. And they took a step. Well, what if they torture us? Well, they torture us. They take a step. And then the enemy tries to push and push. Do you not think that Satan wanted Syria to wipe out Israel then, now, every other time? Of course. So you have to move forward. And when Satan comes along and tries to get you to go back, and you stumble, you fall, you sin, you have a moment of doubt, you have whatever it is, you don't do that. You just use what God has given you, which is the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. You ask forgiveness for that, and you just keep on going. You just keep on going. You keep heading towards that enemy camp, because when you get there, victory is waiting. And so that's what they did. They just kept on going. And so I believe just if they took those steps, and the Lord caused their footsteps to be magnified so that they sounded like a mighty army. And that's what the Syrians heard as they sat in that camp. They had plenty to eat, plenty to drink. They're waiting for the people of Israel just to die of starvation. They heard the sound of chariots and horses and thousands of troops. As a result, they were so frightened, they didn't even send out a scout to see how big the army was that was coming. They were so scared, they just ran. They left everything and they just took off. So instead, they leaped to their feet. They left in terror. And they left their gold, their silver, their clothes, their weapons of war, they left it all. I'm continuing on page 3, number 1. So here was a no-win situation that God turned into a triumph. And I believe that God is ready to do the same in our situation. All what He is waiting for is for us to get up, brush ourselves off, and boldly declare, Satan, I am not sitting here until I die. I'm not going to accept defeat. I'm going to go into action, and I will be victorious. Notice the irony of the situation. The mighty army of the Syrians did just what the four lepers refused to do. They gave up without a fight. As a result, they lost everything. And the lepers won everything. And the battle was decided in the mind of those four hopeless outcasts. The first step to victory is a changed attitude and a step of action. It's time for the body of Christ to rise up, fall into formation, and begin to march forward and drive the enemy from their God-given territory. It is time for us to draw our sword. What's our sword? The Word of God. It's time for us to dust that thing off, sharpen it to a razor edge through getting it in our heart and having it come out of our mouth, and just lay on the attack. And I mean lay it on. And I can assure you that if we will do so, the devil and all his demonic hordes, they will flee, just as the Syrians fled in stark terror at the sound of the marching army of the Lord. So what does this story of these four lepers say to us today? It says that in the midst of God's triumph, not defeat, it's not. We are not to be defeated. If, say if we will have the courage to rise up and step out in faith. You see, we never give up. We never let the devil know that this thing, that he's not. Because devil, you got to understand, it ain't over till I win. That's it, period. You've heard me say that for years. It's not over till I win. It's not over till I win. It's not over till I win. How long does it take to win? Until I win. How long do I have to stand? Until I win. How long do I have to fight the fight of faith? Till I win. Or you give up and take defeat. And I don't know about you, but my personality and my faith just does not like losing. It is just not in my DNA. Losing is for losers. I don't lose. Does that mean everything turns out right for you? No, of course not. I just read you all these scriptures that say many of the afflictions of the righteous. No, we all go through it. But how are you going to deal with it? You're going to take that sword, that you're going to take the Word of God, you're going to get it in your heart, you're going to get it coming out of your mouth, and you're going to slice and dice until there's not a demon left around and the victory is yours. And so, their situation turned. Say turned. In Deuteronomy 23:5, it says this. I don't really care about the first of this because that's a different story that leads into it, but I want you to see what happens. But the Lord wouldn't listen to Balaam. Instead, he turned the intended curse. How many intended curses are on you? And I don't mean people necessarily speaking a curse over you. We have COVID-19, we have the flu, we have pollution, we have asthma, we have cancer, whatever it is we have, right? They're all a curse. Instead, he turned the intended curse into a blessing for you because the Lord loves you. Amen? Amen. And I'd like for us to look at a few verses now. I'm not going to be much longer, but that uses the word turn or turned. And I'm doing this in an effort to impress upon you the fact that God can turn your situation around, just like he turned that city around with those four leopards. He can do the same thing for you. God can turn your financial crisis into the greatest financial miracle you've ever experienced in life. He can turn your sickness, even your incurable disease, into a testimony that will affect not only you, but lives of thousands around you. And that's precisely what happened to Dodie Osteen, who is Joel Osteen's mom. You know, in the natural, she should have died of cancer decades ago. Medical science had given up on her. Medical science sent her home to die. They had given up. The doctor said, we've done all we can do, and it's just a matter of time now. But she refused to accept that verdict. She took the Word of God, and she digested. And if you read the little book, Healed of Cancer, we got them in the back. You know, she just would not accept that verdict of death. And there were, it talks about how there was, and I heard her talk about one time how she was in so much pain. But she would not lay in that bed. She would struggle to take steps, quoting the Word of God. She'd be exhausted, quoting the Word of God, not giving up and not giving in to that situation, day after day, night after night. Didn't just happen like that. And she ingrained it deep into her heart, as I'm urging you to do today. And she spoke the Word out of her mouth. She held on to it. Come what may, she would not let go of that Word for 1 minute. No matter how she felt, no matter how things looked, she kept believing God and acting on the Word of God. As a result, she was completely healed. So decades ago, those same doctors that told her, we got to send you home to die because there's nothing we can do for you, gave her a complete bill of health. And not only has that experience affected, obviously, her own life, but it affected the lives of tens of thousands of others through her testimony. Page 3, number 2. And that's why I say that God can turn what seems to be a crisis in your life into a platform of greater victory than you have ever experienced or could ever even imagine. Notice in Deuteronomy 23:5 that God has the ability to turn a crisis into a blessing. If that revelation ever gets into the spirit of the people of God, the devil does not have a chance. How can he? What kind of weapon does he have that can stand against such awesome power? How can he win if every time he tries to place a curse on any one of God's children, the Lord turns that curse into a blessing? A very familiar scripture, Isaiah 54:17, tells us plain and simple that there is no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness, see, this has to be in there, because everything that would make us accessible to the power of God depends on righteousness. That's why the New Testament says we become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is Old Testament, but even here, Isaiah's a prophet, right? He says, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And because we are righteous, that is what gives us the ability to have no weapon formed against us that prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, if you'll be quiet about it and you won't mess with it, you'll let the Lord take care of it, it shall be condemned. It is your heritage. Say, it's my heritage. It belongs to me. It does. It belongs to you. It is your heritage. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. All my life, I have heard people say this thing. Oh, it was a blessing in disguise. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? It was a blessing in disguise. And I used to think, what in the world does that mean? And I finally figured it out when I got older and read the Bible and I got into Joseph. Because Joseph, his brothers were jealous of him. They betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. He goes off to Egypt, and he's sold into slavery. And that looks like a terrible situation. But in Genesis 50, verse 20, here's what he says to them once he meets back up with them. As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. For he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. But who else did he save the life of? His family, but who was his dad?
Abraham.
Nope. Keep going. Changed his name to Israel, yeah. Wasn't it Jacob? It was Jacob. Yeah, it was Jacob. So Joseph's dad was Jacob. Jacob was the father of what nation? Israel. Because God even changed his name to what? Israel. And so Joseph, his brothers, what they meant for evil, God not only turned it for good, and not only did Joseph save Egypt, he saved Israel through saving his own family. Number 3 on your insert. No wonder the Apostle Paul kept on celebrating in chains. No wonder he wrote to the believers in 2 Corinthians 12:9, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest upon me. Paul could rejoice, give thanks, celebrate, and glory in the very midst of the worst trials and tribulations because he was aware of a truth that sadly most believers need to learn. He knew that every time the devil placed a curse on him, God would turn it into a blessing. And that is the knowledge that I'm trying desperately to get all of us to grasp. If you can ever get that concept securely fastened in your mind and heart, then nothing the devil throws at you will ever be able to shake you again. Like Paul, you'll rejoice always, say always, in every situation of life, because you will know that whatever the enemy brings against you, that God will turn to your advantage. Jeremiah 31:13. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. Mourning in that place is sadness. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. God says that he can turn mourning or sadness into joy. The Lord can turn tears of sorrows into tears of joy. An individual may go to bed in the evening crying and weeping, and according to Psalms 30, verse 5, wake up in the morning rejoicing. Page 4, number 1. What kind of defense does Satan have against such a person? He sends a curse upon an individual who says, praise God, I'm not worried. God will turn it for my blessing. He tries to attack a person with grief and sorrow, and God turns that grief and sorrow into joy and dancing. How can the devil win against that power? He can't. Psalms 30, verse 11, David wrote this of the Lord. You have turned my mourning or sorrow into joyful dancing. You have taken away the clothes of mourning. of sorrow. See, you know, when you feel sorrow, grief, anxiety, depression, you wear it like clothes. When you talk to somebody that has depression, can you see it on them? It's like clothes. When you talk to somebody that is so sad, can you see it on them? It's like clothes. So listen to what David says. You have turned my mourning or my sorrow into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning, my clothes of sorrow, my clothes of depression, my clothes of anxiety. You've taken them away and you've clothed me with joy. Why is that so important? Because of what? We know that what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And again, we see that God has the power to turn mourning into dancing, sorrow into rejoicing, and grief into gladness. If the Lord has ever turned anything in your life, He can do it again. Here in this psalm, David recalls how overjoyed Israel was when they were taken out of Egypt. And then he goes on to ask the Lord to do once more what He's done in the past. David knew that what I'm sharing with you, that what God has turned once, He can turn again. Notice David did not say, if the Lord turns the captivity. He says, when the Lord turns the captivity. What does that mean? It means that it's just a matter of time until the Lord does what He has promised to do if we will not give up. Number two is very short on your insert on page four. Some people say, yeah, but what if? And I say, we cannot deal with what ifs. We can only deal with whens. With God, it's always when, not if. If we don't give up. When the Lord turned the captivity of Israel, the people were so overjoyed, they felt as if they were dreaming. And one moment they were in utter, you know, pressure, not knowing when or where God was going to set them free from the bondage. The next moment they were completely liberated. The miracle had come. The manifestation had been brought forth. The change was so complete and so sudden, it seemed unreal. No wonder David writes that their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with singing. And I know that feeling. I know of complete reversal. I know of complete reversal in bad situations in my life. What has happened to me, just as David describes. One moment you're down, and the next moment you are up. And one moment you're lacking, and the next moment that your need is met. And not only is your need met, but there's enough left over to meet the needs of others. It's like a dream. But I just don't want reversal. Now get this last part because I'm just done. I don't just want reversal. Understand, and I'm going to give you a scripture in a minute. I need you to understand this. We fight our battles, right? And it's hard. I'm used to walking way out there and I'm trying not to do that. And it's like, So we fight our battles. And Satan pushes. And we fight our battles, and Satan pushes. But we're standing. We're not giving up. And finally, we break through. And so it's a reversal. I can go forward now, right? I'm sorry, that is not good enough. Because if I'd never been in the battle, I'd be right here. You understand? So I'm not satisfied with reversal. But that's the way we think. If I can just get through the battle, I've won. No, you got through the battle. That's not all there is to it. Because I'm not just looking for reversal. I don't want it to just be restored. As good as that may be, I want everything back. I want back everything the devil has stolen me, plus sevenfold, plus seven times. And I think I'm beginning to understand, and I hope you are too, why we might be, you know, we call restored good enough. But it's not. In fact, it is not good enough. We need to understand our rights and what they speak to us. So I'm going to look at a scripture I'm going to actually read out of the King James, because the King James actually does a very good job of translating this. I know the wording's a little weird, but it does a really good job. Because it's all about rights. Say rights. You know, in America, we have a perception of rights that most people in the world don't have. You know, we're able to do this. And since we're following the rules and stuff, I have zero concern about somebody coming in here and trying to shut us down. You know, if we tried to do this in China, it's not going to happen. Because I have no, or North Korea. There's no rights. So we ought to be way ahead of this than most people, because we have more rights than any country in the world. So say it's all about rights. Okay, so Jesus is talking, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint or not give up. Sounds like stand, doesn't it? Verse 2, saying, there was a city, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, nor regarded man. He was the world. In this story, he's the world. They don't care about God. They don't care about man. They care about money. They care about power. They don't care about anything else. And there was a widow in this city, the lowest that there was. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me, mine adversary. Say, avenge me. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. So even an unjust judge, see, again, we live in America, right? She was a child of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham. He couldn't stop her from coming because she had a right as an Israeli citizen to go before him. He didn't care about money. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. He just cared about his position, his power. Sounds like a lot of politicians we know, doesn't it? And that's all he cared about. But because she has rights, he couldn't stop her. And eventually, even though he's unjust, he does the right thing because she just wears him down. But we don't have to wear down God. So look what Jesus says next. And the Lord said, hear what the judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry to him day and night? What does he say up front? You need to pray. Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now, you got these players in here. You got the judge. And the judge's job is to uphold the law, right? Okay? And you have the widow. and she is persistent based on rights, not based on pride or stubbornness, but based on rights. She knows she has a right to go before the judge. So does he. And this is why he couldn't stop her from coming. You notice in the story, and I like the avenge word, because avenge is actually, if you go back to the Greek, the word avenge here means what it really means. Some translations say restore, and it's wrong. Restore is wrong. Avenge is the correct word. Because avenge there means to stop the harassment and to compensate me for the loss. Not just restore what I lost, but compensate me the difference. So she's not going to the judge saying, hey, make the harassment stop. She's saying, avenge me, make the harassment stop, and make them pay me because of the harassment. Do you understand that? I tell you that he will, God, avenge them, us, speedily. Avenge, not just to restore, but to pay back. So that's a very important passage. And in Mark 5:22-34, I don't have time to read it this morning. You got the woman with the issue of blood. We're all familiar with that story, I believe. But again, she's a daughter of Abraham. She has rights. And the Abraham covenant provides for divine healing, right? So she used her rights without asking permission even of Jesus. So she says, she hears about Jesus. She says, if I can just touch the hem of her garment, I will be made whole. So she breaks the law because it's illegal for her to go outside because she's bleeding. And she's bled for 12 years. The doctors have taken all her money. They made her no better. And for her to go out, she could be stoned to death. So she's risking it all. She forces her way through the crowd. She touches the hem of her garment. She receives her healing. Why does she receive her healing? Faith, and she knows that she's a daughter of Abraham, and she has rights. And one of those rights is healing. So she found her point of contact, which was Jesus, and listen to what he says to her in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. He didn't say, I've done anything. She didn't ask him. She didn't tell him. She didn't write him a letter and say she was coming. She didn't ask him to come to her house and pray for her. She just said, all I got to do is get to him and touch him. I don't need to ask him nothing. I am a daughter of Abraham. It is my right to be healed. And when I touch him, I will be healed. And he confirms that. He said, it's your faith that made you well. Now go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Number three. So what is my point of all this? What am I telling you? I'm telling you that whatever the situation you may find yourself in at this moment, God can turn it around and avenge you your adversary. Not just restore, but get you paid back. Do you feel like you're living under a curse? No problem. God can turn it into a blessing. Are you in captivity today? No problem. God can turn captivity into freedom. Have you suffered a setback recently? No problem. God can turn that setback into a triumph and avenge you your adversary. Have you stumbled, fall, sin? No problem. Psalms 37:24 says of the righteous person, if they fall, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them with his hand. God will pick you up, dust you off, set you back on your feet, and give you a fresh start. He will fill your mouth with laughter and your tongue with singing. He will turn your situation so completely and so suddenly that the world will be amazed. And you will have a testimony, and they're going, man, the Lord has done great things for them. Are you in any kind of captivity today? Then learn your rights as a believer. Get it down on the inside of you and know that you're a winner in Christ, and that he will not only free you from that situation, but he will avenge you your adversary. I want it all back. I want back what I've lost, and I want seven times more. Start confessing that over your situation today. You have rights. Say, I have rights. It's time we find out who we are. We find out our advantages so that we can fulfill our destiny in Christ. You have a destiny in Christ. You have something God made you to do on this planet besides take up space and breathe oxygen. You are here for a reason. And Satan's going to do everything he can do to stop you. And you can let him or not. So I'm giving you three choices here. You can do nothing and let Satan win. You can ask God to just free you from it, receive your healing or receive whatever, and that's good. You're free from it. Or you can move to the next step of faith and say, avenge me, my adversary. I want to be restored and I want compensation. Well, that's better than you guys are saying. I'll let it soak in but for a little while. But it is that good. God is good. And his word is powerful. Man. Every head bowed and every eye closed. All of this means nothing to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's all about Jesus. It's all about your relationship with him. It's all about being in Christ. You can't be this good, but you can be better than you ever thought you could be being in Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have to do that. These are not times to be on your own. Or you could say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer many times, but I don't live like you just talked about. Well, today's your day. God says that he'll restore. Get back up. Get back up. Let him dust you off. And let's get moving. So if you say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, or I want to rededicate my heart to Him today. If you're in the room, you can raise your hand. But if you're watching or listening, that's, you know, you need to take care of this. And the way to do that is just to acknowledge it before God. I can't see your hand. If you're here, I can see your hand, and we'll acknowledge that. We won't embarrass anybody. But if you're watching me or listening to me, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Understand, there is a God in heaven who sent His Son to die for you because He loves you so much. And He wants you in His kingdom. And He will give you power and authority and the ability to do things you never thought you could do. He is so good. If you would, if you're here and out there, let's just all repeat this prayer together. We can do that, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for the opportunity to hear the Word, to hear about who I can be in Christ. Oh, I receive that. It is mine. Jesus, I accept what You did for me. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. You will be my Lord all the days of my life. I will walk with You. I will learn from You. And we will go through this path together. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God's good. And, you know, I'm... This series, I'm kind of putting a lot of things together from things I've done. So you say, oh, I heard that before. But, you know, I've tried to put it in a new context to where, because I want people, and we have a lot of people watching that have never heard anything like we talk about, which is a shame, but, you know, that's just the way it is. And I don't know about y'all, but I was sitting at home yesterday, I was reading through this, and I'm like, you know, I want to go chew up a devil and spit him out, you know, kind of thing. You know, God's good. I just cannot imagine living the way most people live. It just blows my mind. The negativity. I just. But thank God we don't have to live like that. Amen. Amen. So if you're watching, if you're still watching with us, I'm going to dismiss. I'm going to say a prayer, dismiss, but we do have one more Mother's Day video to just celebrate mom. And because moms, you know, when you're a kid, how many of you, the teenagers that are in here, the young adults that are here, and the children that are in here, how many of you, when you're from age 6 to age 25, well, 22, somewhere in that area, you think mom's an idiot? Okay, I'm the only honest person in this room. There's three honest people. Okay, all right. There we go. We're kind of getting the teenagers' hands up.
Your mom's not great.
She's in heaven. So, hey. But the point is this. The point is this. Mom has more wisdom than you can ever imagine. And you will reach a place in life where you'll realize, mom and dad weren't quite as dumb as I thought they were. That place will come. That time in your life will come, and it's like, man, I hope my kids don't treat me like that. And, you know, what you sow, you reap. So, hey, there you go. And so, you know, moms give us so much wisdom. And even if we don't like it, even if we think they are crazy, even if we think they have no clue what life is really like, the fact that they've lived twice as long as you have means nothing. But the point is you'll come to a point in life where you say, man, they were pretty smart. And we pretty much all go there. So there's hope for y'all. Just know that it's coming. And so this whole video that we're going to show after I pray is all about the wisdom of mom. And we recognize that wisdom, and some of us recognize it more than others, but you will. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the word. I'm excited about what you're doing. I'm excited about these people here, about the people that have watched us right now live, and the people that will watch us all through this week through the broadcast, and the hundreds and hundreds that will participate with us and watch with us and worship with us. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had to bring the word. I thank you the word is full of power and authority. I thank you that there is nothing like it. Man, there is nothing like it. And I just am grateful and I'm thankful. And I ask you to bless these people. Take care of those, Lord God, like I said earlier, that are having tests and things done this week. Thank you for taking care of Anita. Thank you for bringing her out of the hospital room. Thank you, Lord God, for healing the sick in our midst. We believe you for it and we receive it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, prosperous, anointed week. In Jesus' name, we'll see you next Sunday.